was just good. All righty, go to 1 Thessalonians. We're going to get right into this. I'm going to note my time here and make sure, as I have done the last several weeks in this message, I know I'm not going to be able to finish it yet again, but boy, I tell you, I just got into this message and got to writing it. All kinds of information came up, so we're picking up where we left off last Sunday night. Didn't we have a good time last Sunday night? Woo! Man, we got to do some good stuff and man, exciting stuff. When you're a child of God and you know that your name is in the book and you know that you're ready to go, this stuff's exciting. Now, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, it can be quite frightening. It can be full of anxiety. But when we look at it in the lens of being a Christian, we see these things as they're shaping up and forming. We know that God is on the throne. We know that these things are happening. Things that were written thousands of years ago are coming to pass right before our eyes. And it's an exciting time to be alive. I believe that we are that last days generation of Christians. Now, I don't know exactly how to define the last days, if that is 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 100 years. I don't know. But I do know, I believe that we are in these last days. Many Christians, many preachers would describe these days as the last of the last days. And I would have no argument against that. And I believe that Jesus could come at any moment. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we see an important piece of scripture where the Apostle Paul wrote to bring comfort to the church as they were looking for this return of Jesus and hoping for it. They were in a day of great persecution, a day of great woe and sorrow, and they were longing and looking for Jesus to return. And so Paul wrote to them to bring comfort to them, and I want to read this to you again. I have read this at the beginning of each of these lessons. Remember, this was one sermon. Obviously, it would never be preached in one setting, but when I wrote it, I just had to write, you know, as I was coming down through it, and I've just decided to break it off and to continue it at appropriate times. And we're not a clock watching church. I wouldn't describe us that way, but I do understand natural time limits and time barriers, and I do try my best to observe those. And so I'm going to do the same today. I'm going to mark myself a time here and do my best to be done preaching. And if I need to continue it, I will. And we've got a lot of information here. What really takes up a lot of time is the reading of a lot of the scriptures. That eats up a lot of the preaching time, but it's the necessary component of preaching. There ought to be a lot of scriptures in preaching. Somebody said one time that all Bible is good preaching, but not all good preaching makes good Bible. There's a lot of sermons that you probably enjoy hearing, but sometimes it has no biblical backing to it. So when I was in seminary, they taught me that every point ought to have verses and scriptures, and you ought to back up your thoughts with the Word of God. You ought to get your sermons from the Bible, and they ought to come from there, spring up out of there. So we see that. And so with prophecy, there's just so much there. And in order to give a clear picture, I've had to include a lot of scripture, but it does add to the length of the sermon. And so therefore, I didn't want to leave it on the cutting room floor. I feel these are things that we need to know as last days Christians. I feel we need to know this information and know it in the way that it fits, in the timelines that it fit, and have a not a Swiss cheese knowledge of it, which is knowledge with a bunch of holes in it. We need to look at it in light of the timelines and chronological orders that are there. A lot of people live in fear because they don't understand things. They've been given just little bits and pieces of it here and there, and that's not what we want. Now, let's look at this scripture real quick. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. We see this where Paul starts the letter off. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. And I love this verse. If you haven't underlined it, please do so. Verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. That us there is the child of God. If you want to write that down, the Christian, the child of God. God hath not appointed the child of God to wrath, but to obtain salvation. We see not wrath coming from God, but deliverance. And where does this deliverance come from? Well, it answers it there. By our Lord Jesus Christ, who purchased it on Calvary. Amen. Verse 10, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Now, I love this verse. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Now, in this, we've been looking at a lot of things. This was a launch pad, and we started out looking at some things that were that pertained to the signs in the sky, and we had this eclipse coming up, which brought some anxiety to mankind. So it led me into teaching on it. Then I had follow-up points to that, which have become the basis of the follow-up sermons that I've been preaching the last, I think, four services. And we pointed out lots of things in this already. We've gone through a lot of information. We have brought modern reality into biblical prophecy, taking prophecy, overlaying it with what's happening in the world today, things that we see as signs and things that we see as fulfillment to what were biblical prophecies as we see the latter days approaching. Now, we see here in this scripture, we see several things that are compared to the coming of Christ. We see, first of all, he was compared to a thief in the night. We looked at how a thief works. We noted that. We see that comparisons as a description of the nature in which Jesus will come at the rapture. He will come in. He will come in quietly. He will get what he wants, and he will leave. What he wants is the child of God, who he is going to take away because they are not appointed for the wrath that is yet to come. He is coming to get his own, and he is taking them away to be with him while this world endures the wrath of God. And the wrath is incurred because they rejected Jesus, his son. And then we see this thief in the night. We also see a woman with child. And we talked about how a woman, well, when she's getting ready to give birth, has birth pains. These pains are spread apart. She may have pains early in her pregnancy, but they know the baby is not yet, but those pains are a sign that a baby is coming. They know when they're having birth pains that they are indeed pregnant. How many of you women knew you were pregnant because you had those birth pains? Oh, man. And then they had those Braxton Hicks things where you were just sure the baby's coming right now. It's coming tonight. And then suddenly you realize that was a false alarm. Those are called Braxton Hicks contractions. Well, I believe there's been a lot of Braxton Hicks contractions in the form of prophecy where people were just sure Jesus is coming right now. And boy, if you'd lived in that period and looked at the world, I mean, first century Christians were under such horrible persecution. In fact, the first Christians believed that Nero, who was an emperor of Rome, and he was a very cruel, very horrible man. Many of them thought that he was the Antichrist himself. They believed he was the beast described in scriptures. And so there's been many generations that really thought this is it. The signs are there. And Jesus is coming right now. And we see that those were what I would describe as Braxton Hicks prophecy signs there. They really thought it was happening, but it wasn't yet to be. But it didn't mean that it wasn't a sign pushing to the future that at some point Jesus is coming. We are in the birth pains era right now. We are seeing the birth pains. We are seeing things happening around us. Every mother that has given birth to a child knows that as you see those contractions getting closer and closer and stronger and more frequent, man, the coming of that baby is imminent. I believe that as we look at the signs given in Scripture, overlay it with the world around us, we cannot deny that they are getting closer and closer and stronger and stronger. We know that the coming of Jesus must be imminent. Anybody agree with that? Oh, man, we've already looked at a lot of things. We've looked at some stuff that just gave us chills and goosebumps as we saw Scripture coming to life, literally on the news in front of us. I pointed this out, that no man knows nor can know the precise day of the coming of Jesus, this thing called the rapture. Beloved, I want to encourage you and also caution you that there are people who often try to date this thing, and they try to write books. And I remember when I was a senior in high school, a book came out in 1988, 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming in 1988. Now, I don't want to embarrass anybody, but did any of you buy and read that book? Man, people were buying it. It was a big rage that year. I was a senior in high school, fixing to graduate in 1988. Big old bad world out in front of me. I was fixing to be an adult. Man, I wish I knew now what I thought I knew then when I was 18. Amen. People bought that book. You know, there are people, Brother Eddie, that maxed out their credit cards because they didn't think they were going to have to be around to pay them. And they didn't file their taxes. There are people that quit paying their mortgage. People that sold everything they had. And they had an actual date that this author had set, 88 reasons. He gave 88 reasons why Jesus is returning on a certain date in 1988. Eric, a lot of people messed themselves up. They bought into that. Of course, that day came and went. All of us Christians were still here. A lot of ridicule. I remember the radio that day, people talking about it and DJs making fun of it. And I mean, people... I believe it's things like that that lead to the scoffer prophecies being fulfilled, where people start to say, you know, when is Jesus coming? They've been saying this for hundreds of years, and he's never come, and all these fossils, and the boy that cried wolf kind of thing. So I think there was a lot of people that emerged from that, kind of throwing in the towel on prophecy. They bought into it. Look, I want to caution you. There's been others since then, and preachers on TV, and people try to crack the codes, and the Bible cannot make it any more clear that only the Father knows. Jesus himself does not know when the Father is going to send him to get his bride, the church. But we do know that at some point, God is going to say, son, go get your children. And that's described in Scripture over and over. We do know that there were some signs given in that birth pain ideal of things that we would notice happening more frequently and more profoundly as it gets closer to the rapture. We would start to see these things happen. We would see these birth pains right before our very eyes. And we looked at some of these things. We looked at the sign of Daniel found in Daniel 12, verse 1 through 4. And there were two things Daniel gave us. One of those was that there would be an increase of world travel. He says that man would run to and fro. Now, we've seen that come to pass. I've given all kinds of information on it. But the Bible says that at the last days, man would run to and fro. Man would be quite busy traveling and running to and fro. You know, I think there's two thoughts to that. I think you can see the world travel definitely playing into it. People travel all over the world, man. We are traveling people. But I think also it denotes the way the world would be toward the end of Christ, that people are just insanely busy. Just running to and fro. How many of you would describe your life as chaotically busy? You don't ever even have time to sit down. That old thing about catching yourself coming and going, man, we just never sit. It's a world where we have this pressure and this feeling that we've got to constantly be going to and fro. We've got to be doing. And we see a world today that is just chaotic and insane, and people are just losing their minds because they're trying to keep up with their life. And it's in an era that there's never been anything like this in history of people running to and fro. So we see that running to and fro, an increase in world travel and movement of man. But then there was a second thing he said that we need to look for. There'd be an increase of knowledge in mankind. Man, we looked at that and we saw so many good things. And we cannot deny that there has clearly been a technological explosion, especially since 1940, that has happened in our world around us, and we have seen so many breakthroughs. We've listed a bunch of them. We've discussed it. We've seen and even discussed how much of this current technology could be used in an Antichrist-type regime to be able to control the world, as the Bible describes him being able to control the world. We've looked at everything from artificial intelligence. I was always told that's what happens when a blonde dyes her hair brown. But anyway, that's something else. I don't believe I said that. Man, that was the flesh. What in the world happened there? Evelyn, stop laughing. That's not funny. I shouldn't have said that. Miss Judy's going to come at me now. Christy Windhorst, don't shoot me. Don't shoot me. All the blondes in the room, you know, that's just, I don't know where that came from. But we do see artificial intelligence. I believe it's going to play a part in the Antichrist regime. I don't quite know how, but I believe it's going to be used by him. I've seen things being developed through our cell phones and satellites, and the way that there is now this phrase called global banking. That's a relatively new phrase. Man, they didn't have global banking 100 years ago, even probably 50 years ago. But since World War II, we've become a much smaller planet, all connected. And since the internet, we've become even smaller. And man, we've got this communication world that we're in today and information world. And yeah, this is, you know, how they have different ages throughout history. You know, the Bronze Age and the Steel Age and the Iron Age. And we're in what's called the technological age right now. That's how this age will be defined if God delays his coming. We are in the age where technology is what is the energy of mankind. I find that not to be an accident. I believe that that is happening because God said it would happen, and it would be something for us to look at and say, surely the coming of the Lord is soon. We looked at the prophecy given concerning the rebirth of Israel. Israel was completely destroyed as a nation. Who remembers the year that it happened? It was actually 70 AD when Rome destroyed Israel as a nation. I mean, wiped them out, ran every Jew out of Jerusalem. There was no Jews left in Judea or Israel. They scattered them to the four winds of the earth. They were going to kill them all. A massive genocide came upon them, and there was a massive slaughter. They'd been slaughtered before, but not to this point. They literally were driven from the land, and then they occupied lands all over the world. They were strangers in a strange land. They were shoved into ghettos and places of dislike. They always seemed to thrive. They always made money. They were always the jewelers. They were always the people that would work in business. They always had a knack for making money, but yet they lived in worlds where most of the time they were strangers in a land that didn't want them there. And that's where they lived for 2,000 years. Then World War II came, and what happened right up to World War II? By the way, Adolf Hitler, 1938, Time Life, Man of the Year. Most hated man in history, most likely. Was honored as being the Man of the Year by Time Life magazine. Just a few years later, we understood that he was corralling and arresting Jews and slaughtering them by the millions. By 1945, it was uncovered that Adolf Hitler and his Nazi party brutally killed 6 million Jews, according to most estimates. Then out of that experience came the Zionist movement. The Zionist movement was a movement to give Jews their land back and to help establish a Jewish state. Their intention, all the way up to the last hour, was to call it by the name Zion. But the Bible said Israel would be rebirthed, and it called it Israel. At the 11th hour in May the 14th, on May the 14th, 1948, Israel did what no nation has ever done in the history of the entire world. And that is, a nation that was completely destroyed came back to its original land and reestablished itself as a nation again, rebirthing. And at the last moment, they chose the name Israel to be the name of their country. Again, I don't believe that's a coincidence. I think it happened because God said it would happen, just as the rest of prophecy proves. And we looked at what that means for us and what that could mean for us. And we looked at the prophecy given in Ezekiel 37 concerning the dry bones come back together. And we went over to Matthew 24 and we saw the parable of the fig tree. We learned some things about that, but the key to this whole thing is Israel. Something that preachers that lived before 1948 had some struggles explaining that part of prophecy. Israel was not a nation. They didn't have their own nation. And there was all kinds of theories and thoughts that came out of that. One false doctrine that came out of that that is kind of rising again out there, and I want to warn you about it. It's false. And it's called replacement theology. Replacement theology teaches that the church replaced Israel as God's chosen people, that the Gentiles that are Christians, the New Testament church, have replaced Israel. And so it wasn't a literal Israel, but it was the church. Listen, it was a literal Israel. God literally was going to rebirth Israel, bring it back to be a nation, bring it from the four corners of the earth, the Jewish people, back to their original land. He was going to give it back to them. And if you understood the odds of this happening, mathematically, it's off the charts. Listen, your chance of winning the lottery like five times this week would be greater than this happening. And it happened. I don't know how the atheist can take the word of God and explain that, chalk it up to a coincidence, even though thousands of years ago, Israel's history was written in advance. And if you study now history looking back, it's been very accurate. Very accurate. It's completely accurate, 100%. Then we went over and we saw some signs given in the New Testament by Jesus himself, and we see in Matthew 16, we looked at the signs of Noah and the sign of Lot. And we saw God told us to consider the days of Noah and the days of Lot as we were looking for the rapture to come. And we looked at those eras, and we saw several things that were prevalent during the days of Noah and of Lot. We pointed out that there was great godlessness due to the love of the world and its sins. In that one phrase, remember Lot's wife that drives that home. She loved the world so much. She loved Sodom so much. And as they were leaving, God said, don't even turn back and look at it. Don't even look. Don't look back at all. Keep your eye going forward. By the way, there's a great lesson in that. You baby Christians in the room that were saved out of the world, you got to keep your eyes going forward. We call it backsliding. When you turn and you look back at the world God saved you from and you long for it. Lot's wife looked back and longed for a world that as a child of God she should have been disgusted by. And she turned back and disobeyed God. Her love of that world was so strong. God turned her into a pillar of salt so that other generations could learn from her mistake. And all God had to say in this scripture was remember Lot's wife and the lesson that we learned from it. We see that godlessness was prevalent during the days of Noah and of Lot. We saw there was extreme violence. Beloved, you and I are living in a day much like Noah lived in, and Lot, a day of great violence. Violent people. I read just this week where a 10-year-old boy came forward and confessed to murdering a man in his sleep in an RV park. He was actually 7 years old when he murdered this man. In the article, it states that he never met the man he murdered, did not know the man. There's no confession that says the man ever did anything to him. But at 7 years old, the boy found his grandfather's pistol and just wondered what it'd be like to kill somebody. He walked into an RV, shot and killed the man, and then put the pistol back in his grandfather's truck and went on with life. He threatened to kill a kid at school this week, so they brought him into counselors where he, in his threat to kill another student, said, I killed a man when I was 7, and that brought this back up. He has now confessed to being the killer of the... Did anybody in the room see that article? So you know I'm not making that. Who would make that up? How could you make something like that up? 7 years old, man. About monthly, it seems like, we'll hear about somebody walking into a school and doing some act of violence, or trying to, at least. We're living in a world of angry people. And we seem to see it growing worse and worse. And, of course, the liberals want to say that that's why none of us should have a gun. I say I need a gun because people like that exist. There's definitely an increase of violence. We see also described in that world as being spiritually complacent, a loss of concern for spiritual things, living for hedonistic pleasure, a pleasing of the flesh, and people were living for pleasure. We see a world described where humankind is intertwined and polluted with spiritual wickedness, much like the marriage that we saw between the sons of God and the daughters of man. And we saw that wickedness intertwined with humanity. We see that today. And then I want to bring you to another one here that we did not get to. If you would, go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And this is what I call the sign of the church given by Paul. 2 Timothy. I don't believe any of us can deny that these are things that are happening, like the birth pains, more rapidly. They're stronger. There's no denying that these things are out there. We're seeing it in a way that we've never seen it. But we're going to look at another sign here, the sign given by Paul on the condition of the church and the Christian world, found in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3. It says this, starting in verse 1. As Paul is going to expound on some very important things concerning the last days. This know also, verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent. That means people who lack self-control. Fierce. You know what that word fierce means? If you were to study it, it means angry. Angry. Just angry people. Despisers of those that are good. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. In this scripture, we see mankind spiral downwards into great sin and moral malnutrition. Now, many people think this is describing the sins of the wicked world, but it is not. The world has always been full of these things. Sin is not a new creation for our generation. You understand? Homosexuality didn't wait for the 2021, 2024 year. Abortion didn't wait for us. Murder didn't wait for us. Witchcraft, Satanism, it didn't wait for us. This stuff's been there going all the way back to the earliest days of man. The world has always been full of these things, and it has always been a place of sin and spiritual desolation. Beloved, it's important for you to understand something here. This particular scripture describes not the world in the latter days, but it literally describes the church of the latter days. Christianity will decline and lose its distinctions according to this scripture. And we know that as the return of Jesus approaches, the church will be marked with these things. First of all, it'll be marked with great sin among its members. Churches today are pushing acceptance and modernism over scriptural accuracy. Homosexuality, carnality, adultery, fornication, alcohol consumption, forsaking of the assembly for everything and for anything, worshiping worship, but not living a life that pleases the Lord are the common attributes of the modern contemporary church. Complacentness and apathy are another sign of the Latter-day Church. People that just don't seem to care anymore. It concerns me as I see these things coming to pass. I don't see in the church movement, and I preach in a lot of churches, I'm in a lot of churches, I talk to a lot of pastors, I don't see as much concern. I don't see much soul winning going on in churches anymore. where did our burden for souls go? And when did it become replaced with such a complacentness approach to the reality that people are dying and going to a literal burning hell? But in the latter days, churches are going to lose that burden to reach the lost. And a complacentness toward Bible doctrine and replacing it with modern doctrines that are often false. And we just don't seem to get that upset about it. Doesn't seem to be a main thing to us anymore. We are more concerned with how good is their music program, how big is their gymnasium that our kids can play in. What are the programs they offer? We don't even really ask anymore what they teach. Churches by the scores are being filled up with what used to be Bible-believing Christians who have sacrificed that for the latter-day church movements. Many people are very complacent toward the condition of their church, the prosperity of their church, or even what God thinks about how they live. And Paul said, hey, in the last days, perilous. The word perilous translates into the word troubling. Troubling. He says in the last days, troubling times are going to come. Things that are troubling. And then he lists a lot of stuff. He points out that not only will there be complacentness and apathy, just nobody cares anymore. He says there'll be rebellion against leadership and parents. By the way, something that was unthinkable at that time in history. A child who was rebellious toward his mom and dad could legally be taken outside the city gates and stoned according to the Jewish law. Now, I don't think it happened very much. I don't think it had to happen much. I think the idea that it could happen probably detoured a teenager from being a smart aleck to his mom. Moms, don't you wish you could go back in time and look at your kid when he's in Walmart throwing a wild-eyed fit because he wants a toy? And you're like, no, you're not getting the toy. And he falls down on the floor and starts screaming. All right, that's it. I'm getting my bag of rocks out. That's it. My wife always carried a little wooden stir spoon in her purse. And Adriana called it the Gankins. Instead of spankings. She called this wooden spoon a Gankin. That was her name for it as a little girl. I would say that you and the Gankin were very well acquainted, Avery. And one time, Christy was going in, and Avery was sitting in the little chair. You know how you can pop the thing down, kids can sit in the stroller, you know, the shopping cart. Avery, I don't know if you remember this. You were so small, but I know you remember. She was sitting in it. Christy turned in at Walmart. She went down an aisle where it was all the kitchen stuff. All the pots and pans, and they had a whole section of stirring spoons, and all of a sudden Adri looks up, and in the middle of the store she goes, oh no, the Gankins. Suddenly it was like a shop of horrors to her. Boy, more than once I'd see my wife look at my kids, and she'd reach in her purse and pull out a wooden spoon. They'd straighten right up. I think she's also pointed it at me a few times, huh? Scared of that wooden spoon, boy. She can weld that spoon like Bruce Lee could weld nunchucks. It would be a sign that one day kids would just be disrespectful and disobedient to their parents. Something that they never dreamed would happen. Then he talks about the false doctrine and doctrine driven by feelings and emotions, a feel-good message. Beloved, one of the most dangerous statements ever made in church is this statement. Well, I feel the word means this. That's a dangerous statement. Because your feelings are wrong a lot. And you're going to start interpreting the Bible based on your feelings, we're going to get a lot of false doctrine. I mean, sometimes you feel like you hate your husband. I saw that elbow there. Sometimes you feel like you want to get in a car and just drive to the end of the earth and leave your husband and kids behind. You feel it. Calgon, take me away! Sometimes you feel like you want to quit school. Teenagers, Sometimes you feel like, you know, you just want to run down 87 screaming. Your feelings are wrong a lot of times. People determine the Bible and they teach the Bible. Well, I just feel. Who cares what you feel? Teach the Bible correctly, not based on feelings that change and are wrong sometimes. But it's a dangerous statement. And all around the world today, there's Christians sitting in a little circle. Tell me what you feel about this scripture. Well, I just feel that. Well, you know, I just feel that the Word of God is saying, you know, come on, man. The Bible has no private interpretation. There's a private application once in a while where it applies to you, but there is correct interpretation. He pointed out the church world would have apostasy, a great falling away. There are many Christians that simply have fallen away from the practice of Christianity in this latter day. He pointed out that the church would be full of carnality. Carnality means flesh. The word carnal means flesh. The child of God was supposed to be different from the world, not conform to the world. Listen to this scripture found in Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're not to be conformed. That means take the shape. If you pour milk into a cup that has curves in it, you'll notice the milk will take the shape of that cup. That's something that's liquid. We are not to be liquid in our Christianity, but we are to be solid in our stance of Christianity. A solid does not conform to its container. The container doesn't change the shape of a solid. But we know that when something's liquid, a lot of people have liquid faith, liquid doctrinal stance. It can change and conform to the times and the seasons and what's popular and what's acceptable. But God says we need to prove what is good and acceptable and perfect in the will of God. Not conform to the world, but be transformed, to be changed. And yet the Bible says the Latter-day Church will be a church of carnality, people that are conforming to the world and the desires of the flesh. Now, in this, we see this prophecy. And we understand, we look around us, there's no denying that these things are happening. I'm going to close in just a second. I'm going to give you one last point and I'm going to close it out. In thinking about the church, we must note the importance of Israel and the church age. Now, I want to point out again, Israel was not replaced by the church. It was not. It was a literal Israel. The church age is the church age and Israel is Israel. We didn't replace them. But we can say that Israel stands as an example for the church. As we study Israel, we can see an example set for us as Christians following God. We can see these following things. Number one, we can see in Israel that we, the Christians, the church age, the Gentile church age, that we should be peculiar people. Different, weird, separated. The word peculiar means weird. Did you know when you really truly live a Christian life, your unsaved friends will think you're weird? When you raise your children according to the Word of God, your non-Christian friends will think you're weird. Whenever you talk about praying and faith and believing in a rapture, your neighbors start going, weirdo. And we are peculiar to them. And when you start trying to look like a Christian, talk like a Christian, when you start seeing the world in a Christian worldview, and you start talking about the news at work about, oh man, did you see that? Oh, the Lord's coming soon. They're going to go, peculiar. We're supposed to be peculiar people. The Israelites were a peculiar people in the world all around them. And we see in them as the church age that we should be peculiar people. Hebrews 8:10 says this, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. God says that I'm going to literally put my laws in their mind, and it's going to be in their heart, and they're going to live for me. Now notice what 1 Peter 2:9 says to the Christian, the church age. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That we are to be a peculiar people, a people called out of darkness, now living in the light that the world says is just weird. That's just weird. So we see that we, as an example, we see in Israel, should be a peculiar people. We should be a purified people. That means people living for and in godly holiness. Titus 2:11-14 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." We see in the nation of Israel, God wanted them to be pure people, holy people. And God wants that in the Christian people, the church age people. We ought to be a peculiar people living a purified life, a life of holiness. Somebody say amen. Amen. We see the example in Israel set forth that we will be a persecuted people by the world. Matthew 10:22 says, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved." Matthew 5:11-12 says, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Revelation 7:13-17 says, "And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." There we see a group in heaven that were the martyrs, and they washed their robes in the blood of Jesus. We see them being comforted. Revelation 12:10-11 says this, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony." And catch this. "And they loved not their lives unto the death." These are people who died for the cause of Jesus. The way of the world is to praise dead saints and persecute the living ones. And you and I will, as the latter days increase, see Christian persecution, hatred, dislike. And we understand by the nation of Israel that we, the church, also is going to be a persecuted people. But we also need to realize as we look at Israel that we will be a protected people by the hand of God. And we also need to realize that we will be a productive people by the blessing hand of God. Now I'll close with this. The latter days of the church and Christianity will have to be treated as Israel in our dedication to Christ. We can see through Israel what God expects of the child of God. Now we that are in the latter day Christianity have but one mission. That one mission right now is to stand fast, to overcome through our faith in God. Let me read these scriptures and I'll be done. John 4:4-6. "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." That was Revelation 2:7. Revelation 2:11 says this, He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith in the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Revelation 2:17 says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Revelation 2:26 says, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Revelation 3:5 says, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Revelation 3:12 says, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from God, and I will write upon him my new name. Revelation 3:21 says, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that overcometh, Revelation 21:7 says, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Beloved, we must stand and be willing to be peculiar. We must be willing to be persecuted. We must be willing to place our hand in the protective hand of the Father in these latter days. I want you to bow your heads. These are things that Paul said would happen in the latter days to the church, that there would be a great worldliness take over the church, a great decline. But we also know in the latter days there would be persecutions, hatred, for those who do stand for right. And listen to me, I'm not concerned about what the church down the road's doing. It's on them. But as a church, Town East Baptist Church, I want to make the declaration that we are going to have to stand in these latter days and keep preaching truth and keep standing for right and keep upholding this word of God in a day of great compromise, which was predicted and prophesied. I'm not interested in being a 21st century church. I'm interested in being a first century church. And the word of God was clearly taught and preached. And there are the churches I want to go back and study and emulate as we look at the word of God. Not this day of compromise. Not the church described in 2 Timothy 3. Beloved, we must stand and say that we will not become that church, even though we share the latter day period of time with churches that have. I want to be a place of peculiarity. People say, Town East, that's just a weird church, man. They still believe some of this stuff. Guilty. Guilty. We still believe the Bible around here. We still stand on the doctrine of this book. Let me ask you this, though. If you were to die today, are you sure you'd go to heaven? Are you sure? If you say, Pastor, I have asked Jesus to save me, and I know it, would you slip your hand up? Amen. I see hands everywhere. You may lower your hands. I'm so glad that you found Jesus, and in that you find the security and the hope and the joy that God wanted you to have. But maybe there's somebody here today that while we're talking about the end of the world times, it bothers you. If you're that person and you're just not sure that you're going to heaven, I want to help you. In a moment, I'm going to be standing right here in the front. And if you are wanting to know how to go to heaven, then you come up to me and let me have a counselor help you. We can help you with this. There's nothing more important than you knowing for sure that you're ready to stand before God. Dear Lord, in a moment, I'm going to have everyone stand. And when I do, Lord, there'll be people come to the altar and pray, and possibly people coming to make spiritual decisions, maybe to join a church or to get baptized. Lord, if there's somebody in this room that needs to know you as their Savior, I pray that they will take this moment to come and give their heart to you, because we know the time of your appearing is approaching. We know that we're living in these perilous times. We see it in the signs of the church, and the signs of Noah, and the signs of lot, and we see it in the sign of Israel. We know we're in that birth pain era, but they're getting closer. Help us, Lord, to be ready for it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Are you ready?